Amen. Well, Brother Don Boyes made the mistake of coming back by, so we grabbed him to preach again tonight. He's been in evangelism and preaching he might be a few months older than me. He's right in that category back when the Lord made the best men he ever made, right? Had the best material and all that in them. What'd you say? Anyway, best not to get into it, the guy that's got the microphone. Anyway, it's good to have Brother Don Boyes with us. We've admired him for years. I admire his scholarship. He knows what he's talking about. And God has used him. He's confronted the enemy of Christianity more times than I could mention. And many different ones that thought they would outsmart him and outdebate him found out they couldn't. And so we are thankful again to get to hear Brother Don Boyes.
And thank you, Dr. Carter. It's great to be back with y'all. We had a great time last week. And it's always a joy to be here. Pray for us. We start a conference tomorrow at Okeechobee, a National Pastors Conference. And then we go to Clearwater. You see my daughter, my grandkids, and my great-grandkids. And that'll be one of the blessings of this trip. And my daughter, by the way, is a graduate of this college. And she's been teaching now for, I don't know how many years, 40 years maybe. And, I was thinking today, in connection with that, and thinking earlier and watching about the Christmas missions offering. It's astounding what you folks are doing, have done, and are doing. I mean, I'm not just talking. I don't say this every place I go because it's not true every place I go. I mean, can you imagine this great church, your Christian school, your college, your curriculum, your camp, the radio station? Is astounding, absolutely astounding. The name of the game is getting the information out that Christ died for our sins. And you all are doing it. And you have no idea, really, what you're accomplishing, not until eternity. And it's a thrill to be here from time to time and be with your pastor and hear this great music. I don't hear that all the time, that's for sure. But pray for us as we continue on in our trip. And we'll, and a special prayer, please pray for something special in our lives. Let's pray to our Father, and we thank you for Christ. Thank you for saving me. You saved me as a 15-year-old, and I wish I'd been saved when I was 10 or earlier. But I thank you saved me when you did. I was headed for trouble, and you picked me up out of the miry pit and set my feet on the solid rock, and I thank you for that. Only you know where I'd be if it weren't for Christ. And everything I have and am, I owe to Christ. And help me to show that in the way I live, the way I treat people, the way I talk, the way I preach, the way I pay my bills, and the way I live from day to day. Lord, only you know the situations in this building. Some may be lost. Some, Lord, may have been Baptists for 40 years, 50 years, and never been born again, never visited Calvary. Been to church many times, but never trusted Christ. Save them tonight. Maybe some who used to live for you and serve you with excitement, but they lost their enthusiasm, lost their joy, and I pray that you convict them. Work in lives. God delivers from just having church because it's church time. Help us to come expecting something to happen and praying that something will happen and be thankful when it does happen. So work in hearts, work in lives, and help us to be more effective servants. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, the doors of destiny swing on very small hinges. Adam did one thing and cursed the whole human family. Moses, for one wrong act, was kept out of the promised land. Achan, for one sin, caused the bloody defeat of Israel and the death of himself and his family. Ananias and Sapphira told one lie, sealed their doom. Both were buried on the same day. And King David took one look that ended the sin that hounded him until the day he died. While he found forgiveness, still he lost his family. Solomon, his son, who should have been one of the greatest men and should have had one of the greatest accomplishments, apostatized, rape, murder, incredible things that followed his sin. But he was forgiven. David is a good example of how a child of God can do terribly wicked things and find total forgiveness, yet still there's a price to pay. David was a man we read about in 2 Samuel 11. And David lost interest in his business, and he loved ease and comfort, and he let his eye wander. Scripture says, first verse, came to pass after the year was expired, the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Rabbath, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And we all know the horrible story, how David told his servant to go and inquire about this woman and have her come over for dinner. After all, her husband's away fighting in the war where David should have been. And he had Bathsheba over for dinner, ended up with adultery, and ended up killing her husband, ended up with all kinds of repercussions, horrible sins, and problems that followed. To his credit, he, after 9 months or so, 12 months of being out of the will of God, he called upon God and said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And David was a genuine person who genuinely repented, and it showed in his life. However, there was that price to pay. David should have been in battle with his men. He's about 50, 55 years of age now. And nobody could ever call David a coward, that's for sure. He was always ready to fight, and he was always at the head of the army, leading his men into battle, often, usually successful. But he's now 55. Dangerous time in a man's life. And he thought about Joab on the battlefield, his brave soldiers. He thought about battlefield food. He thought about the weather, sleeping in a tent. And he thought, I proved myself. I'm the greatest king on the face of the earth. People come from all over the earth to see our city and to see our temple. And I would rather be home. Well, I guess so. I prefer the palace to the battlefield. Whatever the machinations and all that went through his heart and mind, David was not where he should have been. He let somebody else do his work. He should have been at the leadership, at the place of the battle. But the scripture says that he sent Joab. He sent somebody to do his job. He should have been there and then giving Joab the orders to carry out the various battles that they were fighting. And David tarried in Jerusalem. He lost interest in his business. Many people have been saved, served God faithful for years, and then lost interest in their business, lost interest in the things of God. Not out sticking up gas stations and attacking little old women, but people simply who are coming to church, who've lost the excitement, lost the thrill, lost the joy, lost the enthusiasm, and are just going through motions. Our churches are filled with people like that. People who start off well and don't end well. Led a young man to Christ back when I was a teenager, senior in high school. He went up like a rocket and came down like a rock. He and I were good friends. I lived in a 4-room house on the bad part of town, and he lived on the other side of town in the home that had at one time belonged to the mayor. He was just his ordinary family, and then his sister shot to fame, and everybody my age here knows her name. Her name was Dagmar. Dagmar was what's called the first sex spot, the highest paid female entertainer in the world, a beautiful blonde. And her brother and I were good friends, at each other's house all the time. I was more often his house. And I led him to Christ one day. And he got hold, and he took hold. He was excited. He was thrilled. He was filled with joy. It seemed like he just, and then he lost it all. And lost all interest in the things of God. And at a couple of reunions, high school reunions years after that, I could see him as the dissipation and the loss of interest and the physical toll that was being taken on his life. And he died quite young. Up like a rocket and down like a rock. Lost interest in all the things of God. He was out with us on the streets, doing the street work and knocking on doors, the youth group. He was active in all of that for a while. That's the story of numerous Christians in our churches. You lose interest in your scriptures. When you lose interest in the Word of God, you start warming your hands around the enemy's fire because you stop warming your hands around the scripture. You lose interest in the Word of God. There's something wrong when people don't like to go to church. I have problems with people, Christians, who look for a reason not to go to church. Now, I know that there are various kinds of services. I know that some are a little more exciting than others. But we go to church just because of the excitement. We go to church because we need to be there. We ought to be there. And people are observing us. I want my neighbors to see me going to church. See, let's pull out of our addition. It's church time, Wednesday night, Sunday, whatever, whether I'm preaching or not. But one of the first interests, one of the first indications of losing interest is that people lose interest in the Word of God. And also supplication. They don't lose interest in praying. If they're going to be not living in the center of the will of God, they're sure not going to be interested in praying. Right. Who wants to go to prayer meeting, especially when you're backslidden? It's interesting, we can have, in our church, we have a good church, great church even, but it's a very, very small church. And we can have a singing group come in, even a mediocre singing group come in. We have a full house. And when it's just an ordinary service, especially a prayer service, a handful of people. That's wrong. That's wrong. It's terribly sinful. And then they lose interest in souls of men. When the men on the road to Emmaus talked with Jesus, their hearts burned within them. And they were interested in others and telling others. When our hearts are right with God, we're going to be concerned about those who are lost, who don't know Christ as Savior. Losing interest in the things of God. What a major tragedy is happening all around us. Has your character begun to slip? Indication that you're no longer interested in really the things. Things are going to go on without you, and you're more of an observer than a partaker, participator. It's sinful. It's wrong. It's wicked. It needs to be forsaken, confessed and forsaken. The slipping. It's going on in all of our churches. And then David loved ease and comfort. It says in verse 2, it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman and washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. While his men were out fighting in the war about 60 miles away, David is in the palace taking a nap. Nothing wrong with taking an appropriate nap. Sometimes that gives you more power to go out and get it more accomplished. But the indication is that David simply was losing it, his enthusiasm. Somebody else would do the battle fighting. Somebody else would stand for the nation and do what was right. Somebody else would do David's job. But it was David's responsibility to do David's job. And he loved the comfort of the palace and the servants and the wives. The good food and all that went with it. Some people try to coast along without any trials, any temptations, any difficulties. Others have to swim through bloody seas. Why is it that there are Christians right now suffering in China, in North Korea? And yes, there are Christians in North Korea. There's even ministry going on in North Korea. Yes. Even though if you're found with a Bible, you're dead. Right. Just that alone. So why are there Christians having to suffer like that? And most of us have it relatively easy. In fact, most of us have it very, very easy. And we have a minor difficulty. We think, my world's falling apart. when the air conditioning goes out, or have trouble with the car or whatever. Paul said, I have scars to show my faith in Christ. He said there are Judaizers out there. They have scars. But their scars are not for Christ. They're Judaizers. He said, I have scars to show my faith in Christ. I've been beaten many times, and I've been shipwrecked, and I've been imprisoned. And he said, I have some proof of my commitment to Christ. And I think about him, and I think about others down through the ages, and some of them are heroes that Dr. Carter referred to earlier this morning about the Anabaptists. And I think about how they maybe were murdered or martyred for their faith in Christ, just ordinary Christian living. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. He lost interest in his business. He left ease and comfort. He let his eye wander. It says in verse 2 that he saw a woman washing herself. Nothing wrong with that. He could help that. Now, of course, he shouldn't have been there, but he saw the woman. However, notice it also says that the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Nothing wrong with the first look. He couldn't help that, but he dwelt upon it. He let his eye wander where it shouldn't have gone. You know, he's now 50 or 55 years of age. And I mentioned earlier that's a dangerous time in a man's life. You're 45 and 50, 52, 53, and you realize you're not going to be governor of the state. You just missed it. You're not going to become president of the firm. You're not going to reach the end, the goals that you had. And so you're extremely vulnerable. In fact, the experts call this the men's menopause. And that's why many men, when they get to be 45 or 50, will divorce their wives and buy a foreign convertible and dress crazy and all. They're afraid they're losing it. And they've lost their lives, lost their ambitions are not going to be fulfilled. And they make fools of themselves. How much of this entered into David's sin, we don't know, but it was a very, very important part of time in his life. David looked, and then he lusted, and then he loved, and he lost. He lost so much. Yeah, I know he's forgiven. I realize that. But sin always has a price tag attached to it. And the child that was born to Bathsheba died. And his daughter Tamar was raped by her brother, her half-brother. And then he was slaughtered by another brother. I mean, one problem after another. And then Solomon. Can you imagine Solomon, his son, who started so well? But by the way, have you noticed that Solomon never fought a battle? Never fought a battle. He was a different type than his daddy. Positive and negative. But Solomon, as he got older, got farther from God. Hey, the longer we're saved, the more we ought to be closer to the Lord, the better Christian we ought to be. But Solomon, one day, one wife came in. He was married to hundreds of women, other concubines. He said, well, that's all right. That wasn't all right. God never endorsed that. God permitted it. But it was never right for a man, whether it's Moses or Abraham or whomever, to have more than one wife. And his wife said, sweetheart, I'd like for you to build me. You know, I'm not a Jew, sweetheart. You knew that when you married me, contrary to the will of God. But sweetie, I'd like you to build me a chapel over here on the mountain. Say what? Yeah, I'd like for you to build me a little chapel so that I'm not going to go to the temple, the house of God. I want to go to my temple, and I want to worship what you call a pagan god. The thought was audacious. The thought was unbelievable. To even suggest it, you'd think that God would bring judgment down upon him just for saying the words in the land of God. And Solomon thought about it and agreed to do it. Here was Solomon, supposed to have been the wisest man on the face of the earth. You wonder how wise he is, perhaps all those wives, 1,000 women altogether. First would be a problem just keeping them all in shoes. And I hope he didn't give them all a credit card. He wasn't that stupid. But he built his wife a chapel to a pagan god. This is the son of King David. And then after a while, another wife comes in, and she's from a different religion. And she says, Solomon, honey, I'd like you to build me a chapel also, just as nice as the one you built for the other wife. And after a while, there were chapels all over. It's called the Mount of Scandal to this day. Chapels all over the mountainside, all over the area, to pagan gods. And they would go and make sacrifices, and the smoke would interrupt in the nostrils of God. This is Solomon doing this. Solomon has apostatized the son of David. David's urge of the moment became a scourge of a lifetime. Sure, he was forgiven. Of course he was. And thank God for that. But there was a price to pay. A terrible, terrible price to pay. David looked and he lusted and he loved and he lost. The thing about David, he confessed his sin. He didn't live in it. You see, I know people who are far more talented than I, far more knowledgeable than I, and got into sin, and that was 20 years ago, and they're still in sin. Something wrong there, folks. Something wrong there. David did horrible sins. He didn't plan it either. He didn't get up one day and say, I think I'll commit adultery. Nobody does that. He didn't say, I think I will have a man killed. I'll have one of my neighbors killed, one of my faithful soldiers killed. I think I'll lie and connive and deceive and become a traitor, be treacherous, and try to convince Uriah to get drunk. All these sins. He didn't have any plans to commit all those sins. But he did. And after a few months, he was so horrified by living in sin that God, the Holy Spirit, broke him down. And with body convulsing and tears and guilt and tears coursing down his cheeks, he pled, God, restore to me that great salvation. David sinned terribly. We can't even comprehend to think that he would do something like that or that we would do something like that. And he confessed it. But the people who are running around who allegedly were saved 20, 30 years ago and are still living in wickedness are lost as a goose in a snowstorm, in my opinion. The Holy Spirit's not going to let somebody go for 20 and 30 years doing horribly wicked, vile things and not bring them to a place of conviction or death. David didn't plan to do what he did. He didn't plan to have the life and the repercussions that he had. David was simply a person who had to live according to the laws of God, the consequences, and all that goes with life and sinning against God. I'm from West Virginia. And there was a little boy who was working, went fishing, and he had standing on, a state patrolman drove by and saw him just outside of town. As he was standing, fishing pole in one hand and a can in the other, and he was crying. The policeman stopped, hit his brakes, drove, backed up, and got out of the car, walked over to him, and was horrified to see that little boy had a can full of baby rattlesnakes. And he kept saying, they bite me whenever I try to bait my hook. They bite me whenever I try to bait my hook. And he was already starting to swell, having been bitten by baby rattlesnakes. And the state patrolman threw him in the back of the seat of his car, took him to the hospital, where he soon died just in a matter of a couple of hours. There's another incident In another state, the same thing happened to a little black boy. He managed to live. They got him hospital enough time. That little boy didn't realize he was playing around with death. He was going to destroy his life, bite by bite, little by little. And David had no idea that when he went to bed with Bathsheba that night, anybody would ever find out about it. Never know that she would become pregnant, that he would have her husband killed, that the baby would die. He had no idea all those ramifications, but it happened. We need to realize, as we recognize that we're beginning to slip, we're losing interest in our business, interest in the things of God, and we begin to justify, make excuses. And when we love ease and comfort, rather than putting ourselves out to make some extra calls and do some little extra work, can you imagine what would happen if everybody here would say, I'm not right now where I am, I'm going to give at least 10% more time, 10% more money, or 5%, 5% more time, 5% more money, 5% more energy, more excitement, 5% more. Can you imagine the impact it would have upon this ministry? And you're losing interest, have lost interest, your eyes wandering to other things. Other things have more of an appeal to you. Ball games, sports, fishing and hunting, all those things, nothing wrong with them. But too often, they're more important than the things of God to many men in Bible preaching churches. And David found out his urge for the moment was a scourge of a lifetime. And you'll find that out too. And I will too, if we try to disobey God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the word of God. Thank you that you've promised to forgive us of our sins. Thank you that you promised to keep us in the center of your will if we are willing to comply with your instructions. If we don't lose interest in the word of God and in the things of God, the souls of men, help us, Lord. Help us not make the same mistakes David made. It seems kind of funny to talk about the mistakes of David. He was greatest king on earth at that time. He'd had some great accomplishments in his lifetime. But this horrible sin with Bathsheba and all, and the almost year that he was in despair for his sin, and that's indicative that he was right, had a right relationship. At least he was a child of God, because he wasn't satisfied living like that. He got right, and I thank you for it. But for those months, David had lost his song. He had hung his harp on a willow limb, and he was no longer singing and praising. His life was like a tree in the wintertime. It has roots, but it doesn't have any blossoms and no fruit. But he finally confessed and got things right, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you work in lives, work in hearts. Someone here tonight that doesn't know you, would you save them, realizing that you can keep them from sin and keep them right and godly. And then for Christians, help us, Lord, to be willing to look at our own lives and do what you want us to do as far as confession and forsaking. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand, please. I believe the Lord has given us a message tonight, Sunday night, God's people mostly here. If you're here tonight and never received Christ, you can come forward and get saved. But I want to say this, if God's people would get on guard and not become a David, not fall, not grow cold, there'd be a lot more souls saved. Oh, we got that fight. We have to fight the flesh. Preacher said tonight, David didn't get up that morning planning to slip and fall, but he got careless, and it happened. It can happen to the best of us. I guess one of my prayers as I've grown older is, Lord, let me finish well. I've known too many men that messed up at the last. I don't want to be one of those. What I used to love and the things of the Lord, I want to keep loving until he comes for me. How about you tonight? Heard a preacher tell a story. Two little boys were wrestling. They were fighting like little boys will do. One was a little bigger than the other, but the smaller boy was on top. And as the preacher stopped his car and got out thinking he would break it up, he walked up to the two little boys, and of all things, the one on top was crying. And the preacher said, "This is a strange thing. You're on top, but you're the one crying. Why are you crying?" The little boy said, "I'm crying because I feel myself slipping off." That's time to cry, when you feel yourself beginning to slip. Not after it happens, but ahead of time. If we examine our life from time to time, we might find that we're slipping a little bit here or there. Don't look forward to going to church like I used to. Not really caring whether we make the mission goal or not. That's slipping. Did you know that? That's slipping. Not caring where the buses are up, not caring where souls are being saved. We can all get that way, and we don't do it immediately. We do it gradually. We slip. Good message for us tonight. Appreciate Brother Boys coming by to preach it. As he said, he got saved as a teenager. Other teenagers slipped away at the same time that he's been faithful all these years. Look how God has used him. Wonder where the rest of that youth group is. Some of them probably made it. Some of them didn't make it. Might see them in heaven, but they're going to say, "You know what? I wasted my life. I didn't do with it what God wanted me to do with it." Told about winning the friend to the Lord and then him dying young. It's so easy, young people, to say, "I want it. It's my life. I want to live it." No, the best life you'll ever have is giving it to God. He may not want you to be a preacher or a missionary, but he wants you to be faithful to him, to live like you know Jesus. For those that know you, they should know you know Jesus. Amen. Appreciate the message tonight. I believe it's spoken to our hearts. I said it, I guess, in Sunday school, or maybe last Sunday sometime. The old hymns, church hymns, historical hymns, a lot of them had a great message because it was written from real people with real good motives for the Lord. One of them says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." That's the flesh. That's the pull. That's the temptation. Don't have to give in to it. The hymn is saying that's what you'll feel, but you don't have to let it win. Don't have to let it win. Brother Boys, I appreciate the preaching for us tonight. And he asked you for a personal prayer request there as they finish the trip. He's going to be in a conference down here south of us. And I think he's living up close to Atlanta now. Is that right, Brother Boys? Chattanooga, that's right. Well, not much difference there, I'll tell you, right close. Especially when the hard winter and the snow, it's pretty much the same in both places. But they want to get a little bit further south, so they're coming down this way. And you pray for them as they get resituated, and hope that it works out for them. Amen. Take time to shake hands with him and let him know you appreciate it tonight. Amen.